Praise God. Well, this morning is a celebration of what Christ has done for us. Christ not only gave his life to provide salvation for us, but Christ made it possible for God to adopt us as his very children and to join us together in this glorious relationship we call the church. And the scripture refers to the church as the very body of Christ. We, the church, are the embodiment of Christ in this world. What a privilege we have to be a part of that. This morning, we are going to continue a series that we have begun this new year, a series of sermons on the doctrine of the church and our role as members of the church. The doctrine of the church is of utmost importance. It is the most visible part of Christian theology, and it is vitally connected with every other part of Christian theology. The church is the visible presence of Christ on the earth. The church is a living display of the mystery of redemption through faith in Christ. You cannot separate Christianity from the church, as some attempt to do. The church is all about Jesus, all about Christ, all about the people of God. 2 weeks ago, in a sermon entitled "Christ Will Build His Church," we looked at a statement that Jesus made to his closest disciples that's found in Matthew 16:18. By way of review, I want to look at that this morning. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In that statement from our Lord, we found out four very important truths regarding Christ's relationship to his church, to his people on the earth. Christ is the foundation of his church. Christ is the builder of his church. Christ is the owner. Note, "I will build my church." He is the owner. He is the head. He is the master. He is the Lord. And Christ is the victor. He has already won the victory for his people, for his church. That is why he can say categorically that the gates of hell cannot even prevail against the church. Last week, we then looked at Paul's description of the church found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to remind you of what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:9. "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." We learned that we have been chosen by God to not only be members of the church, but to be fellow workers with Christ in building the church, of which he is the foundation. We learned that God designed his church so that each and every member of his church would be used by him to build up his church. In God's design, the church builds itself up in love by the individual members, each contributing as God has placed them within the body. The church is being built up by Christ, working in and through the individual members. And in the following verses, after verse 9, the Apostle Paul then warns us to be careful how we build. If we together are being used by God to build up his church on the earth, we then need to be careful how we build. The Apostle Paul warns us to make sure that we are using the proper building materials, because there's a day coming, a day of judgment, when only those proper building materials will survive the fires of divine judgment. We here in Sonoma County know a little bit about fire and its destructive nature, don't we? There's not a whole lot that survived that firestorm. Only certain materials could survive. Well, in this passage, Paul uses that analogy of divine judgment, the analogy of a fire. And we looked at some of the inferior building materials that are being used by some today in building the church. Here's a summary of those inferior building materials from the sermon last week. The wisdom of men, the commandments of men, human philosophy, the elemental principles of the world, different doctrine than what we find in Scripture, irreverent babble, and so-called knowledge. We live in an information technology age, and we are very proud of the access we have to knowledge, but we don't have God's wisdom, we don't have God's knowledge except from His Word. Amen? We don't need man's wisdom to build the church. We need God's wisdom to build the church. So instead of using inferior building materials, we looked at God's plan for His church, that we should use the methods and materials found in Holy Scripture. We looked at Paul's instructions to Timothy on how to build the church, and we came up with a list of proper church building materials. Take a look at this list. The public reading of Scripture, following the pattern of sound teaching, entrusting sound teaching to others. That's what discipleship is about, by the way. The things you've heard from me, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2:2. We are to handle accurately the word of truth. And we learned that the Scripture says that it is profitable for teaching. And we should preach the word. We should reprove, rebuke, and exhort using the word. Not our ideas, not our concepts, not our wisdom, but that which comes from God. Amen? So, God has a plan for His church. And that plan should be followed by us, so that what is built will truly reflect Christ in this lost and dying world. In order to achieve that goal, our local church, being built according to God's plan, in order to make that happen, our elders have been reviewing and updating our church membership materials to bring them up to date and, more importantly, more in line with what God's Word teaches us regarding His plan for His church. These changes will help us to shine even brighter as a local church committed to being all that God has called us to be. One of the ways that God's Word describes the church, as I mentioned earlier, is as the body of Christ. There are several passages in the New Testament where believers are told that when we become members of the local church, we become members of the body of Christ. Or we could put it this way. When we are saved by grace through faith, we are made members of the body of Christ and members of the church of Christ. Today we're going to look at two of those passages and discover some of the very important truths about our roles within the church, the body of Christ. I've entitled this message this morning, Members of One Another. And that comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. We're going to be looking at Romans 12, verses 4 through 18 this morning. Let me read verses 4 and 5 to us. For as in one body, that is the human body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. The first thing we see in this text is that we are members of one body, one universal body, which is the universal church, which is the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul is telling us here that the church is analogous to a human body. Just as the human body is made up of many different types of cells and has many different organs, and those organs or parts have different functions, so too is the church. The body of Christ. It's made up of many different parts. You and I. And all of those who have, by the grace of God, experienced salvation through faith in the finished work of Christ have been added to the church, the body of Christ. We have some things in common. Just as my body has some things in common. It's made up of many, many different types of cells and organs. But you know, the DNA in every one of those matches. You could take any cell from any part of my body. Clippings from a toenail. A strand of hair. A skin cell. And you can know it comes from me. There's been great advances in forensic science. And that's obviously helped solve many, many, many crimes, even old cold cases, because they can find DNA and it identifies a single individual. There are things we have in common in the body of Christ. First and foremost, and I don't want to shock you, but we're all sinners. Every single member of the body of Christ is a sinner. But we have something else in common. By the grace of God, we have been justified through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus, which is received by faith. Our salvation is not based on anything we have done, nor anything we will do. It is based on being in Christ, being included in Christ as he died on the cross, as he paid the penalty for my sins and for the sins of all who the Father had chosen to be included in him. Jesus' death on the cross wasn't a theoretical death for whoever. It was a specific death, paying specific penalties for specific individuals who would then become part of his body. You and I have that in common. We've been saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 3, 23 through 25. We're familiar with Romans 3, 23. We use that a lot in witnessing. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all means all. So we're all sinners. And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is, note this, in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Listen to me. If you're a member of the body of Christ, if you're a member of his church, it's because when Christ died on that cross, your sins, past, present, future, your sins were transferred to him. And he paid the full price for those sins, so that God would never remember your sins again. You and I do not have to fear judgment for sin, because Christ has already taken that judgment upon himself. Amen? Praise God for that. God chose me to be included in Christ as he suffered to pay the penalty for my sins. What a gift we have been given in salvation through Christ. That is the great exchange. Not only are we identified with Christ for salvation, but then we are identified with Christ as children of God. And we are made members of his body, which is the church. This is what God intends for every single Christian, that we would be vitally connected to the church, the body of Christ. This is for our continued spiritual nourishment, for our growth, for our protection, accountability, and opportunity. An opportunity to serve and to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to the other members of the body of Christ. Paul references this in the other passage that I want us to look at this morning, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to come back to Romans 12, but in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes about the church. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. So just as the human body is one, yet made up of many members, many parts, so too, in one Holy Spirit, we have been baptized, immersed into one body, one church. Again, we have this in common, not just with those that are gathered here today, but with all of God's people, no matter where they are throughout the earth. All of those who are gathering today to worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are part of the one body of Christ. Amen? And praise God for that. All true Christians are baptized or immersed into that one body of Christ, which is the church. According to God, there are no exceptions. All are to be members of his church, of his body. Note that. He doesn't say, for in one spirit, if they want to, they're baptized into one body. No. Whether they accept it or not, if they have experienced being born again in Christ, then they are members of his church. The church is nothing less than the embodiment of Christ upon the earth, and every believer is to be a vital part of that one body. But there's something else I want us to see in our text back in Romans 12. There's something else that Paul says here that's kind of mind-boggling. It's kind of paradigm-shifting, if you will. Look back with me, Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually, members of one another. Not only are we together members of the body of Christ, but according to God's word, you and I are members of each other. We are members of one another. What does this describe? This describes a totally interdependent relationship within the church where each member of the church is connected to every other member. Each one contributing to the well-being of the others. Paul is describing an intimate spiritual connection that should exist between us as members of one another. what I do or fail to do has a spiritual impact on you and on all the other members. Now, this is not the way most people view the church. Most people view the church as a place that they're going to go for a couple of hours on Sunday morning and check the box. Okay? I've done my spiritual duty. Or I've done the minimum required to consider myself a Christian. That's not what Paul's describing here. He's describing what I said is kind of a paradigm shift. That you and I are to be interconnected with each other. That your well-being depends upon me. My well-being depends upon you. There's a vital spiritual connection here. This represents a totally different view than held by many who casually attend church whenever they feel like it. We are placed into the church as members of one another. We are chosen by God to love one another, to encourage one another, to build up one another, to care for one another, to live in peace with one another, to forgive one another. In fact, the scripture tells us that we're not to be looking out for our own personal interests, but actually we're to live looking out for the interests and needs of others. This is the way that God designed his church to be, and this should be our desire as well. Paul is describing an intimate spiritual connection that should exist between us as members of one another. Since this is God's design for the body of Christ, then you would expect that God would give us instructions as to how to carry this out, as to how we should live as members of his church, as members of one another. And indeed he does. There are many, many, many passages in the New Testament that explain the relational commitments that are needed for a church to be healthy and strong and glorifying Christ. Let's go back to our text. Paul does not stop at verse 5. But in verses 6 through 18, we see a description of some of these instructions from the Lord as to how you and I should live. Look with me at Romans 12:6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. It doesn't do any good to have gifts given to us by God if we keep them to ourselves. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. The emphasis here is God has given each and every one of us gifts, talents, abilities. And that's wonderful. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? But he intends for us to do something with them in relationship to one another in the body of Christ. He goes on, verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 18. Here's a key verse. Kind of it sums this all up. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all.
Jesus gave his life for those whom the Father had chosen to make up his church, his body. Jesus gave his life for them as the greatest demonstration of love ever known. Amen? If Jesus loved us enough to give his life for us and to suffer our divine penalty for our sin for us, don't you think he cares about how we now live in relationship to one another? Of course he does. He didn't stop loving us on the cross. He continues to love us to this day. Amen? He continues to show his mercy and grace towards us. He continues the transformative work in us of conforming us to be more like him, more like Jesus Christ, more like the Son of God. That is God's desire for you and I. And part of that process is learning how to live in relationship to one another within the body of Christ. There are things that occur in relationships in the world that don't please God, that don't glorify him. That's why he explains to us in his word how we are to live together as members one of another. So this is God's design for the body of Christ. And this is only one of the many passages found in the New Testament that describe for us the responsibilities that we are given as members of the body of Christ. Responsibilities that are to be lived out in our relationships with other members of the body of Christ. And so I want to look at these responsibilities of members just briefly. I'm really just scratching the surface of this subject. I'd like to whet your appetite, if you will, and cause you to hunger to see this in your life and in the lives of all of us who call this our local church. You see, we're all part of the universal church of Christ, but God also brings together individuals in the local expression of the body of Christ. In this case, Christian Family Fellowship. We are different in many ways, but we are also the same in many ways. All sinners, saved by grace, added into that universal body of Christ, but differing in our roles and responsibilities, in the gifts that we've been given, and in the opportunities that we have to minister one to another. But I want to make this statement, and I want to be really clear. The responsibilities and duties of members of a Christian church are the responsibilities and duties of all Christians. Because all Christians are commanded to be baptized into the church. All Christians are commanded to regularly attend the Lord's Supper. All Christians are commanded to regularly gather together for the purpose of corporate worship. All Christians are commanded to minister one to another. Those are not optional. It's the way God designed it to work. It's what God desires for us. And we who know him and love him, we want to live in a manner that pleases and glorifies him. Amen? All Christians are called to evidence the fruit of the Spirit in relationship to one another. It's interesting, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us because we are vitally connected to Christ, because Christ dwells within us through the Holy Spirit, that fruit, all of it, is evidenced in relationships. Isn't that interesting? The very fruit that God wants to bear in our lives as the evidence that we truly are saved and connected to Christ, all of it is born in relationship to others. I want to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
You might want to turn back there as well, because it's a lengthy passage, and I'm only going to put a couple verses on the screen for you. And again, I'm just going to read through this passage, because it's not my desire this morning to go through a checklist with you of what are your duties and responsibilities. What are my duties and responsibilities? You need to prayerfully seek the Lord as to how this applies to you specifically. Perhaps you're fulfilling your duties and responsibilities in the body of Christ right now. And many of you are. Praise God for that. Amen. The church continues to grow. The church continues to flourish. I love that song. We flourish, not by our own efforts, but by the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Amen? And that causes the church to flourish, to grow. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes this body and how it's supposed to work. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, that'd be gross, wouldn't it? Sounds like those old science fiction movies. You know, back from the 50s and 60s, you know.
The giant eye.
If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them, or we could say each of us, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I know it sounds redundant. You're saying to me, okay, Pastor, I get it. There's one body. Listen, I'm not repeating this for evidence, for emphasis. God is. Over and over again. Because apparently we don't get it. That's why it has to be emphasized. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, after 25 years of pastoral ministry, I can tell you, and I've said this before, and I'm not trying to be cutesy here, but in my own flesh, there's been times when I've said, I wish that person wasn't a part of this body. Because they just take so much work. I'm sorry. I wasn't trying to look at you. There are times when we in our flesh, we will look at someone and we will say, I don't want to be connected to that person. I don't really want to minister to that person. That person really isn't blessing me or ministering to me. So why should I do anything in return? Do you remember where you came from? What if Jesus had said that? Father, I'll die for all the good people. No, Father, I'll die for all the perfect people. The ones that have never sinned against you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we should bestow greater honor on our unsuspectable parts. And they are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be Listen, no division in the body. Verse 25, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Look at verses 24 through 27 again. God has composed the body, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Again, it's not up to us. God designs the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and I will build it according to Pastor Steve's desires. No! And it's not built according to your desires. You don't get to choose who God makes members of this local church if they are truly members of the body of Christ. We have a responsibility as a church to examine those who would be members to ensure that they are members of Christ's body. Amen? But we are called to live in relationship with one another as though each and every one was our responsibility. We are called to relate to one another according to God's instructions regarding our relational commitments to each other. The Christian life was designed to be lived out in the community of the local church, with each individual member contributing and every member dependent upon every other member. I mean, it's a privilege to serve the Lord by serving His people. It's a privilege to do that. And we should be so blessed to be able to do so. Now, I mentioned earlier, we have to be careful in our standards and our procedures for welcoming new members, because we do want to determine that we are being equally yoked together within the body of Christ. And we must also be careful in calling our existing members to relate to one another according to God's instructions, regarding to what God tells us. In order to help our church follow these biblical instructions, our elders have drawn up a statement of relational commitments that will be used in our membership classes going forward, and they will serve as a guide for all of our members. At the end of the service today, each family will be given a copy for you to read through, and the elders would appreciate any feedback that you would like to give us regarding these. And you will find them filled with Scripture references so that you can see this is what God's Word tells us His church is supposed to look like. And we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about an organization. We're talking about the family of God, this local expression of the body of Christ, and this interdependent relationship that we're to have. This is an attempt for us as a church body to understand what God requires of each and every one of us within this relationship that we call the church. I have to tell you, I find it a great joy and privilege that Patty and I were led by Christ to this church body over 20 years ago now. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. Half of our married life has been spent at Christian Family Fellowship. Over half. Amazing. And it has been a privilege to be joined together with you, with the individual members of the body of Christ. It has been a privilege and an honor to become this local expression of the visible body of Christ. And as Jim Nickel prayed earlier, we have seen in the last few months how God is using this church to impact our neighbors, to impact our community, to impact Sonoma County. And we want to see that continue. We want to shine ever brighter as the Church of Jesus Christ here right now meeting at 1160 Hopper Avenue. Together with Christ, who is the head of his church, we will work as fellow workers to build his church and to become just what he intends us to be. His people, united together in love, demonstrating that love to one another as we serve one another, as we encourage one another, as we build up one another. And by the grace of God, we will see this come to pass. We are totally dependent upon the Spirit of God and the means of grace that God has given to us. But each one of us play a vital part, a vital role. And we want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to look at your role within this local body of Christ, to pray and seek the Lord. How can you use me, Father, to make a greater impact in the lives of my brothers and sisters? And how can you allow me, how can you help me to open up and allow others to minister to me? And so that's my prayer for us in this coming year, that we would become even more like Christ in our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be reminded that we are part of the greater body of Christ, the church universal. And that is not our doing, it's your doing, Father. You chose us in eternity past for salvation through your Son, whom you sent at the proper time. And we give you thanks, Father God, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and earned for us the eternal life that we are given in Christ. And we thank you, Father God, that it didn't stop then, but you also have brought us into this body of Christ of which we are individually members. And with that, Father God, we have opportunities now to serve you, to please and glorify you as we yield ourselves to your work in us. Use us, Father, as your instruments, as your fellow workers to build up your church. And may many see your church and desire to be a part of the body of Christ. May we see many come to know Christ as a result of seeing Christ in us. Bless us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.